Everybody remember the old AT&T promotion, family and friends? Were you a part of that program, any of you? Well, yeah, some of us were. It was called family and friends because you selected some folk that you talked to more often, and when you did, you weren't charged long distance. Y'all remember long distance, right? It worked out well because just as it is, you know, so naturally, there's people we talk to more often than others. We readily call them, you know. I do that on a weekly basis, just about. My brother and I exchange calling each other, and we'll say a lot of nonsense and just kind of keep up, and that's it. But there's people we talk to that family and or friends who we have a very special attachment to, and it's always good to share what's happening in our lives and what our plans may be, what we're thinking about as world events are unfolding, or how we're feeling. And my guess is that you're probably anticipating having one of those conversations in the near future yourself. Well, what we have here in John's gospel is family and friends experiences. Andrew encounters Jesus and he spends the day with him. And the next thing you know, he's telling his brother Peter about Jesus and about what's happened and about Jesus, who Jesus is, his experience of Jesus. And Philip meets Jesus, and after meeting with him, he can't wait to go see his buddy Nathaniel. And he tells Nathaniel about his visit with Jesus. It's all quite natural. Isn't it true that when we have an especially good experience, that we share it with those that we have an attachment with, a closeness with? It would be odd that we didn't, really. Good news can travel quickly. In this case, that experience changed the whole course of their lives. And so they quickly shared it with somebody. I know that you've all shared the latest with family and friends. And these are the type of conversations we have, and they go swimmingly, and they go quite naturally, unless it comes to sharing something about our relationship with Christ. For some reason, and we've become very reluctant, very hesitant to go there. Unless we're really sure about the other person receiving it well. If there's some doubt, if there's some uncertainty about where they may be in relationship to Christ, we tend to pull back on the reins a little bit, don't we? We tend not to share so easily. Maybe we're worried about jeopardizing the relationship. Maybe we don't want to deal with any questions or resistance. We don't want to be uncomfortable. We want to make them uncomfortable. But as you see, Andrew and Philip, and what we see in their experience here in the Gospel of John, is it really doesn't need to be the case. From their examples, we can see that it'd be natural, simple, and faithful point to Jesus, to share about him. Andrew was an ordinary guy. He was a fisherman out of Bethsaida. For that matter, so Philip was from there too. You know, even Bethsaida's most likely to succeed out of the graduating class never hoped to be mentioned in something of literature that would last this long. It was just a little fishing village on the Sea of Galilee. Being a fisherman required stamina. It required strength. It required something I have very little of: patience. At least when it comes to fishing. But what we see here in Andrew is a man who was a seeker after God. He had already been going to follow John the Baptist to hear what John was saying about the coming Messiah, and he'd already heard John speak about the need to repent. The kingdom was near. It was time to really seek God and draw close to him. And so Andrew was. Andrew, the patron saint of Scotland, the patron saint of evangelism. And yet we hear so little about Andrew these days, don't we? He went as far as southern Russia. He died in Greece on a cross. Andrew. When John the Baptist that day pointed to Jesus as he was going by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," it didn't seem to take any decision making at all upon Andrew's part. He just immediately left John. You know, how do you think John felt at that moment? Well, there went two of mine already. But they immediately left and they followed Jesus. And he might as well have said, "I'm all in." And I think, brothers and sisters, we too need to have that same inclination. That we're all in. Our hearts, our minds, our souls need to seek after God. And we need to be as responsive as Andrew was. The word used sometimes in that regard would be malleable, that the heart is malleable, it's soft, it's tender, it can be shaped, it's formed, that is, our soul can be formed. We remember the passage from the psalm where the psalmist says, "Don't let your hearts be as they were at Meribah, hard, cold." And we think, well, that would never be me. And yet, when we come up to those moments when we're called to move into a new step of our growth, a new step in our discipleship, and we don't, when we choose not to, then it's harder to the next time. It's kind of like the oyster. You know, the reason you have a pearl is because of those little secretions that over time form the pearl. When we're reluctant, when we don't take those steps to follow Jesus, when we don't take the steps to follow him in discipleship, it's kind of like that. Our heart gets, it's hardly noticeable at first. But it's gradually creating something harder, something of a wall, something of an obstacle, something that holds us back. It didn't occur to me until just moments ago to share anything about the oyster, but I'm standing here and thinking, and what causes the secretions? Irritation. Irritant when we don't follow Jesus. We're to seek him. And I think that's what we find in Andrew and Philip. The words from Jeremiah 29:12, we often refer to, to Jeremiah 29:11. The plans I have for you are good. But 12 and 13, he goes on and says, then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me with you when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you. Are we seeking him? Are we seeking to be obedient? Are we seeking to be like him? Like Andrew, Philip straight away went and found somebody to tell them about Jesus. He finds Nathanael and excitedly tells him about Jesus. And what we get with Nathanael is that bit of resistance, that bit of, well, he had some prejudice, didn't he? I mean, he hears that Jesus is from Nazareth, and he says, can anything good come from Nazareth? I'm being careful here. I was trying to think of a place that's maybe closer to us where we might say that, but I don't want to offend anybody or prejudice anybody. But every time I hear about Nazareth in Scripture, I think of little Nazareth, Texas. There's about, what would you say, Becky, 10, 12 buildings there, including all the houses? I mean, it's maybe. They win the state championship every year in girls' basketball. It's like clockwork. Nazareth? But Philip didn't come to argue with him, did he? I mean, when Nathanael says that, he says, oh, Nathanael, you don't know what you're talking about. That's not what he said. He just said, Nat, come with me and see. Maybe that's what we ought to try some more of. We'll just come and see. And maybe we ought to have prayed and be ready so that when people come and see, we can show them. What else do we learn from these two guys? Both seek out an opportunity to share their experience, yes, but look at what they did. They didn't just pick anybody. Yes, it was somebody closer to them, but it was somebody that they with whom they had some influence. Everybody in this room has somebody with whom they have influence. They offer the invitation to encounter Jesus, not an idea, not some theological treatise. They simply say, come and meet Jesus. And I hope that we'll do a better job of having worship services that provide that kind of environment where there is an encounter with Jesus. Now notice something else. What do they both do? They both accompany them to Jesus. They don't say, well, go see Jesus and let it go at that. They say, come and see Jesus. I'm going with you. We probably need a whole lot more of that. I'll say it again. I don't know how many times I've said it. A bunch. Even within the last year, I've read twice that it still holds true that if we invite and we accompany, we still have a better than 80% chance of that person coming. I think I'd take those odds all day long. I'll tell you something else. If the pastor does that, what happens to the odds? So it's real. I mean, I'm serious. It really needs to be you. It's not that I don't try, but I'm telling you, in this culture, for it to be taken as being authentic, it needs to be you. So really what these two guys did is they shared their experience of Jesus and who he was to them, and then they let Jesus do the rest. Andrew, Philip, ordinary guys. But I've noticed, as Holly sang that song and mentioned surrender, I've noticed that with surrendered people, however ordinary they are, God does extraordinary things. Amen. It happens. Miracles occur. Many weeks ago, I issued you all an invitation to just join me. On this road to renewal. And that renewal is multi-layered. And by that I mean it's renewal for each of us as individuals, that we have a closer walk with Christ, that we know him more deeply. It's renewal for us as a body of believers, that we become a more vibrant, thriving congregation. And it's renewal for those who would come here seeking something. And prayerfully that when they come, they find someone. Renewal is made possible in part by what we've seen in the text today, a willingness to seek Christ with all that we are and being responsive, open to, malleable to his call on our life and what he calls us to be and do, and in being then responsive, sharing that with others. And the truth is, there's areas of our life in renewal that will not occur until we respond with obedience. We simply will not grow. We'll be stuck. Years ago now, Willow Creek did a survey. It was called Reveal. I talked about it quite a bit after I first arrived, and one of the things that they discovered was that for those who, it just showed places of areas of kind of growth. They kind of showed that there are about four levels of disciples or followers. No, I wouldn't even, believers. And for those who were showing the greatest depth of maturity, it was always true that as a part of that, they shared their faith in Christ with others. Andrew and Philip show us that, I mean, it doesn't take a tremendous amount of faith. It's not that they were spiritual giants. It wasn't that they had gone and spent hours in prayer ahead of time, although I would not tell you to do that. But that with some measure of faith, as Jesus put it, the faith the size of a mustard seed, they went and they let Jesus do the rest. Robert Louis Stevenson once wrote, "Don't judge each day by the harvest you reap, but by the seeds you plant." Decades ago, E. Stanley Jones, who was a missionary in India, a Methodist missionary, did incredible work in India and launched a whole movement in India. He was used of God to reach so many. And it was his practice that he would often go and lecture to Hindu audiences. And on one occasion, the chairman of the meeting was a chief minister of the state who was Hindu, adamantly Hindu. And during his introduction of Dr. Jones, he said, I will reserve my remarks for the close of the address, for no matter what the speaker says, I will find parallel things in our own sacred text. Dr. Jones got up and spoke for a while, and then he sat down. The chief minister got up. He approached the edge of the platform where he was standing, and he was speechless. You see, Dr. Jones hadn't presented things. He hadn't presented ideas. He had presented the person of Jesus. And that person wasn't found in their text. People will try to distract, deflect with things. But if we will faithfully present Jesus, something very special happens. They're introduced to the Savior. Their hearts are touched. And many receive Him. Today we come to receive communion once more. And it's ours to remember what it's about. And we receive this today because someone shared Jesus with us. And someone shared Jesus with them. And someone else shared Jesus with them. My sister-in-law has done this amazing thing where she's traced my family's lineage as far back as 1142. We've kind of hit a wall there. So if you want to add up something to your prayer list, help us get through 1142. But it's amazing. Some of the revelations that have occurred as we've looked through that and read information about them and pieced together things. And wouldn't it be amazing to know our spiritual lineage? It's ours to share. It's ours to broadcast the seed. It's God. It's his part to bring the growth, to bring the harvest. And so today, as we come for communion, remember that you're receiving that which has already been given. And it's ours to share again.